Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Wednesday, November 22nd, 2023. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live or view our past studies and PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-Revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes long and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we will continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Tonight, what we may do, we may go a little over tonight, because tomorrow we're not going to meet because it's Thanksgiving. I do want to get through a certain portion this week, so I don't think we'll go much over if we do go over. So we'll see where we go with that. let us begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that You have given us the ears to hear Your word, and the eyes to see Thy will, and thereby given us the power to wrestle against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. We pray that You continue to wax us strong in Thy word, and bless us with Thy whole armor, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil that You have revealed unto us. We pray that it might be Thy will that we will endure unto the end, and that we may be found standing in Thy word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see where we're at here. All right, before we get started into tonight's study, which is going to be chapter 4, Revelations chapter 4, An Open Door, I first want to go through this these verses here in Hebrews 12. I was looking and pondering this particular chapter earlier this week. So let me read this, and it kind of, we did post a lot of our studies and study aids up here. We've got the audios, we've got the PDF study aids here, and I recently posted Salvation study, which is a very short study. It was something we had done a few weeks back, and this is kind of an extension on that, so I felt compelled to bring that up. We're not going to read, of course, the Salvation tonight. We had already read that. But I also posted this week the word studies that we've been using so people can go through and review these words. Again, they should harmonize throughout the entire Bible as we look into God's word. And if they stop harmonizing, then we have to consider an error. And sometimes, of course, words have more than one meaning. And they're pretty obvious, too, and they're controlled by the context. So again, this is found at nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-revelation. So let's begin. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us. And I want to amplify that point. The sin which doeth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I want to amplify that particular, phrase that God had put here. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And what really popped out on me in this is, these verses or parts of the verses that I've underlined here, and laying aside every weight, the sin which doeth so easily beset us. And again, that brings us to the mortifying of the flesh. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You know, if we're not being chastened by the Lord, if we're not being corrected by the Lord, and we're not being concerned that we've, said a wrong thing or done a wrong thing, or whatever the case may be, think a wrong thing, and if we're not finding that we're being chastened, and that we're not restraining, or shall I say, crucifying the flesh or mortifying the flesh. So let me go on. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He scourgeth every son. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, or chastisement, whereof all are partakers, or partners with that, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we have and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless. Afterwards it yieldeth the peaceful fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessings, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So to keep point that I'm trying to make here, at least it impresses on my mind pretty deeply, is the repentance. You know, if we're not in a constant, every day looking at something to realize we have something to repent, something to turn from, and don't recognize the chastening of the Lord, or when we get the chastening and we ignore it and look for peace inside ourselves instead of correction, then we have to really start questioning our relationship with the Lord. All right, anyway, I wanted to share that. I'll probably post this also. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked. And fainting meaning giving up on the repentance, ignoring it and falling into the anger or whatever sin it might be that we have fallen into. Okay, we're going to pick up now back in Revelation. We're in chapter 4. This is a vision of an open door revealing around God's throne. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders, sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, and thunders, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the faces of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Okay, looking into these verses here, we know that the door is Christ. You know, he is the way, the truth, the light, the door. We read, for instance, in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 16, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are as thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall come, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now, of course, the other fold that God is talking about is the New Testament here, the Gentiles coming in. So we see clearly that Christ is the door. So a door was opened in heaven. And I know we've looked at the word heaven before, the three heavens. There's the heaven above the earth. It's the high place in the corporate church, or the body where the early rain comes from the pulpit. There's the second heaven, which is heavenly places in Christ Jesus, a picture of being in our soul existence. And then there is the third heaven, which identifies where God sits on his throne in eternity. And of course, that is the picture that we're looking at. Now, we've looked at these verses before, so I'm not going to go through them again, but maybe I'll read a verse or two here. Well, here, look at this verse here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heavens. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." And one other, Matthew 3, verse 16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay, so the picture of heaven, of course, here we're looking is the picture of God in eternity, in heaven. And John has given us the picture that he is seeing, he was in the Spirit, and he's bringing this revelation and really revealing us to us what's happening in heaven, and giving us a lot of information on the symbolic or the symbols that we're saying, you know. Parables are earthly stories to express heavenly things, eternal things, spiritual things, things that we really cannot comprehend, not with our earthly minds. So he was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And we looked at this word "sat" before. To sit or to sat is to rule or and to judge or to judge, and also to teach also. And he that sat upon it looked like a jasper. And a jasper stone, the Bible doesn't say much about a jasper stone that we could really get much of, but we can look at the nature of a jasper stone. And when you look into the nature of a jasper, it's a crystalline nature is only vaguely revealed, even microscopically, hard or impossible to visually understand. He is also likened onto a sardine stone, which is a gem of blood red color. And we know that the blood red identifies with judgment, and that's identifies with the price that Christ has paid with his own blood for the forgiveness of sins. And there was a rainbow around about the throne in the sight, like unto an emerald, and an emerald is polished. Gemstones are often breathtakingly beautiful. So God has given us these three stones in order to give us a little bit of a description of himself. And again, you know, things that are impossible to visually understand, I think, is what is in view here. And we see, the payment of sins for the judgment upon Christ with the blood red color. But this, hold on a minute. This word rainbow, of course, we've seen this in Genesis particularly. And the word, the Hebrew word, is of a bending, a bow for shooting, figurative of strength, or the iris, and the arrow, or the bow, and of course the rainbow. Genesis, we read chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. I do set my bow as an archer in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow, or the rainbow, shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. But I do believe we can see Christ as the bow, and again, arrows in the hands of a mighty man. We're going to look at that in a minute in Psalms. We read in Revelation chapter 10, verses 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And who's clothed with a cloud? Christ himself. And a rainbow was upon his head. And again, that's the same kind of a picture we were reading about in Revelation chapter 4, a rainbow. And his face was as it were the sun. That's the light of the gospel. And his pillars of fire. He's already been in judgment, and he's bringing judgment. In Psalms 127, verses 3 through 5, we get a picture of the bow, like the bow and arrow. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of thy youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver, or that's for arrows, full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. So I think pictures, a picture of believers being the arrows, and of course the happy man, of course, is Christ, and we can also somewhat identify that with our own children too. And let's see, there's another verse in Revelation 4, 1-3. This is what we're looking at right now. There was a rainbow round about the throne. Okay, so the word bow is, again, either a bow for a bow and arrow, the iris, the rainbow in the cloud, and I think we can see both pictures here are in view. Let's see where we're at, rainbow emeralds. Okay, the 24, I believe we looked at the 4 and 24 before. There are 12 Old Testament, 12 New Testament, you know, 12 Old Testament tribes, the tribes of Israel. And actually there are 13, but God only lists 12 at a time, so it's kind of a hidden number there. Same thing with the apostles. There are 12 apostles, but there's also 13. Paul himself said, I too am an apostle. He'd be the 13th apostle. But again, it identifies with 12. 12 is the fullness of whatever God has in view. And in this case, these 12 elders represent the entire body of Christ, the 24 elders. 12 from the Old Testament, 12 from the New Testament. 12 from the one fold of the Old Testament and the other fold from the New Testament. And God, we read in the verse, is bringing one fold. So that brings that picture of the 24 elders. And they were around about the throne with 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And of course, the raiment is made white by the blood of the Lamb. It's a covering of our sins. It's a purification. It identifies with purity. It identifies with being born again and creating in me a new heart, O Lord. Sitting, of course, as we saw, identifies with ruling. It identifies with judging. And identifies with teaching. And so clothed is the covering of white raiment, covered by the blood of the Lamb. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Gold, you know, I believe we've looked at the word gold before. Yes, gold identifies with being tried in the fire. You know, we too, we are tried in the fire. And we're made purer and purer. You know, as God is correcting us as we live our lives, which is, again, one of the reasons that kind of led me to looking at those verses that we read a little earlier, and I think it was in Hebrews. Being tried in the fire is a couple of pictures on that, I think. But one is the correction and the fact that we are being corrected. You know, whenever we, do a wrong thing, if we're not finding immediately that we're repenting for that wrong thing immediately, recognizing and trying to work the patience within ourselves and correction within ourselves, of course, through Christ, that identifies with the fact that we are the sons. Also, to be tried in the fire, I think, gives us a big picture, especially here at the end of the world, during the church age and coming to the end of the church age, where God is bringing down fire from heaven, bringing judgment upon that corporate body. And we saw those judgments. God gave us pictures of those judgments as we looked earlier on in the seven churches and saw each one of those churches had a problem. Each one of those churches eventually were judged and found wanting. They went apostate. And again, we've seen this throughout all of history, denominations coming in and falling. You know, what I've recognized also, because I had visited many, many denominations, different churches, and they all, even way back when, they all seem to have this little thing that they kind of hold on to that is not biblical. And for instance, the Baptists. The Baptists hold on to this thing of immersion. Matter of fact, I wanted to become a member in a particular Baptist church because I got along very well with him. I felt he was a child of God and he was pretty strong in the Lord and the Word of God, and we shared a lot to each other. And when I was going through the process of becoming a member of that church, we came to the issue of baptism. Now, he had been taught very deeply the importance of baptism in a physical baptism. You know, look at salvation is without repentance. We don't even have to repent to be saved. It's all a work of God. And given the time, we will repent. You know, should God make us to become born again one moment and take us the next moment, and we never had the time to repent, well, God is sovereign. He can do whatever he pleases. But in any event, that particular church was so strong on baptism, and it was so much embedded, that particular doctrine was so much embedded that became a problem when I had told him, I'll accept the water baptism. I was baptized in an apostate church originally. I didn't know it was apostate, but it was, and I was baptized as an infant, so I felt that I should be baptized again. So I said, "Hey, yeah, I'll be baptized." And when I was going to go through the baptism, I did mention to him, I said, but I don't believe it's necessary to be immersed. I mean, but I'll go along with that. I think the biblical position on this is sprinkling. And that was an immediately closure of the book from this particular pastor. I was very surprised and drawn back, because at that point, by saying that, I could no longer become a member of that church. So as time went on, I did eventually leave that church and went to another. But I've noticed this in lots of churches, different things. Presbyterians, they put a lot of faith and things on elders, okay? And again, all these things are important. The important baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the water baptism that God speaks about is not a literal water. It's just symbolic. The baptism that God is speaking of is the baptism by the Word of God, the rain that comes down from the heaven, from the preaching of the Word of God, from the pulpit, or just bringing that Word forth to other people, out in the streets, in the wilderness, so to speak. Again, we're bringing the rain, we're bringing the gospel, we're bringing, people are being baptized by the water. And some of them become baptized by the Holy Spirit. It springs up onto life. Anyway, getting back into our study here. So these crowns of gold, again, crowns identify with ruling and reigning with Christ also, as much as the sitting does. He is King of Kings, and anybody who is born again becomes a king, a child of God. That we cry out, Abba, Papa, Father. You never read anything of, let me think, there may have been a verse here or there, but the idea of being born again into God's family, okay, is not through adoption, although in a sense it is through the adoption, but we literally do become the children of God. We're born again unto the Lord. Okay, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings, okay. This is a Greek word, a light that brings us to the picture of the light of the gospel, the word, or judgment. Astrape, I'm not sure, let's see, astrape, that's how you pronounce it, lightning, or bright and shining, to glare. We read in Matthew 24, verses 23 through 28, then if a man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, this is rhetorical, it's not possible, if it were possible, that's how close these false gospels are going to look to the real thing. If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers in the minds of men. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For where ever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Okay, we read in Luke chapter 11, verses 33 and 36, no man, when he lighteth a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, looking into the spiritual on one side and then looking into the fleshly on the other side, thy body is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If the whole body therefore be full of light, having no part darkness, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doeth give thee light. And remember, we looked at a verse earlier on, where if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. And, of course, God doesn't mean that literally. But, you know, we don't have to have open eyes to sin in our minds, the light of our, you know, our mind's eye, so to speak, to be looking into sin. And again, it's a constant testing or trying or purifying of the believer as we are brought through correction, or even brought to where we're in false gospels and being able to recognize it as we dig deep into the foundation of a particular church or denomination or whatever. Okay, Luke 17:20-24. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under the heaven shineth unto the other part under the heaven, in this fashion, or so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." Okay, so this idea of lightning, again, is identified with the light of the gospel, the word, bringing that could be bringing judgment, and of course could be bringing salvation or edification. Thundering. So we see, "And out of the throne proceeded lightning and thundering and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." And we saw that earlier, that the lamps are identifying with the seven spirits of God, and we see that seven is the perfection of what God has in view. There is no seven spirits. There's actually only two. It's the Holy Spirit and the spirit of Satan. But looking at this picture of thunderings and voices, the thunder identifies with the voice of God, usually with judgment in view. We read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 and 18, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his maidservant, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpets and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they were removed and stood afar off. And of course, that is when Moses was bringing down the Ten Commandments. Mark chapter 3, verse 17, and we read, "And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Barnabas." I'm not sure how to pronounce that. Let me see if I can get a pronunciation on that.
Bonerts.
Okay, anyway, which is the sons of thunder. That's what that identifies or stands for, or what it means, okay? The sons of thunder. "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messages before his face. And they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" Now, this fire coming down from heaven, of course, is a picture of judgment, but the John and James is looking at it from the standpoint of the literal fire coming down from heaven and consuming them. You know, and through Revelation, we're going to read about fire coming down from heaven, and it really identifies again over and over and over again with judgment. It's not a literal fire coming down from heaven. It's judgment coming upon them. Sometimes the prophets themselves are calling down fire from heaven, calling down judgment as they defile the word of God and bring in various gospels other than the true gospel. And bringing in another Jesus. Not that there is another Jesus, but as if there was. just not bringing, leading people to Christ. And that's a judgment, because again, if people are listening to those false prophets and going along with that, not recognizing that and falling into those gospels, then fire indeed has come down from heaven and indeed has brought judgment upon them. Anyway, but he turned and rebuked. Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to save them." And they went to another village. I know I rejected the gospel for many, many years before I actually turned and heeded to the word of God. John chapter 12, verse 28 through 33. "Father, glorify thy name." Then came their voice, a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. So again, this is identifying with the voice of God, but some people may have heard it and others did. Well, actually, the others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. And prophecy is the signature of Holy Spirit. 1 Samuel 12, verses 14 through 19. "If ye will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of God, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call on to the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great." So again, we see in this case, it's judgment. So the thunder and the rain, you know, again, rain can be judgment as much as a blessing. You know, the gospel comes as a sword of God, and a sword is the word of God, and his sword is two-edged. It can judge and cut, or it can heal. "Which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king." Okay, and finally, Psalms chapter 77, verse 17 and 18. "The clouds poured out water, the sky sent out a sound, thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heavens, the lightning lightened the world, and the earth trembled and shook." And this, of course, again, is bringing forth the picture of judgment. So thunder is the voice of God, usually with judgment in view, but not always with judgment in view. Again, the context will reveal judgment or not. Okay, so we see the lightning, the thunders, the voices, the seven lamps. Again, we've seen the lamps before, and again, seven is the perfection of whatever God has in view. Each lamp is identifying the work of the Holy Spirit, particularly within the seven churches. And we see this picture of burning before the throne, which are, again, the seven spirits of God. And before his throne was a sea of glass. Now, a sea of glass is an interesting picture. And again, you know, many years back in the late 70s, early 80s, when we were looking into this, we thought there was a good potential looking at the language of Revelation and Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and various other, places, that's 1 Thessalonians, many places, Peter. With all judgment and everything, it appeared as if there may not be salvation available during the Great Tribulation. Of course, we were wrong with that. That was an error. And this is one of the verses that were kind of hidden from us that we didn't pick up on. and many years later we did, of course, the sea of glass. Okay, and now sea is figurative of the world. To stand is to declare, okay, or teach. Ships represent the church, bringing the gospel to the world. To stand on the sea with harps, harps identifying with bringing the word of God. We read a lot about that with David, bringing the harp. The sound ultimately it identifies with the gospel. So the sea with harps or plagues, because these individuals can bring, play the harp or bring forth plagues, revealing a time of the latter rain, which is bringing of the gospel season with salt, harps representing the gospel. Again, this seasoned with salt is a picture of course, the plagues coming in. And, you know, the teaching of hell, you know, with place where the fire is not quenched, the worm dieth not. And so being able to walk on the sea, okay, the only time we've ever seen any picture of walking on the sea is with Jesus when he walked on the sea and he was going to overpass pass by the ships. But, you know, of course, he ended up going into the ship and being brought to the other side. And but the ship, again, represents the corporate church. And, you know, the gospel, the net it represents the gospel, and the fish represents men. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And the gospel net, again, is that picture. But now we have a picture of the saints standing on the sea of glass, able to walk without a ship. It's after the church age. It's the latter rain time. The gospel is still continuing out to go out into the world, right on to the end. There's always the hope of the gospel being brought to those who are unsaved, our loved ones, friends, families, even strangers. Okay, Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 is what we're looking at. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Okay, and Revelation 15, verses 1 through 4 gives us somewhat of a picture here. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. Okay, there is the judgment being brought. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. So we have the sea of glass identifying with the sea, which is identifying with the world. We'll get more into this when we get a little closer to this this particular paragraph here, or chapter 15. So a sea of glass mingled with fire, mingled with judgment. That judgment is upon the whole world. Remember that, and the revelation of judgment. You know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. Our initial response to the gospel is the realization that we're dead in our sins and heading for hell, and whatever hell is, I don't know. No man knows, but God identifies it with horrible language. That seems to be a place that I don't want to be in. But God refers to the preaching of the gospel along with the judgment of God. He requires it and refers to it as being salted. The gospel must be salted. If the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. And so here, glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. Okay, now that's what's going on in the church. We've had victory over that. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partners or partakers with her evil. And what are they doing? They're standing on the sea. They're able to go out into the world without a ship, standing or without a corporate body, standing on the sea of glass, covered with the white robes, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So the song of Moses identifies, I think, a lot, not only with the gospel message, but also the salt of the gospel. And the song of the Lamb, of course, identifies with, you know, the gospel itself. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. So the song of the Lamb saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. Okay, the sea of glass. And again, we're going to look a lot deeper into that when we get into Revelation 15. So we see in around the God's throne, the sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes, behind, before and behind. And then God identifies these four beasts and gives us a picture. Now let's look at these four beasts. These four beasts is identified with one is a lion, one is a calf, one is a man, and one is the eagle. The lion is either the roaring lion or the lion of Judah. Of course, this is the beast, so it, of course, is not the lion of Judah. It's another Jesus, another lion. It's the one who walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. It's Satan. The calf is a picture of another Jesus, Christ. This is a picture of Christ as a sin offering. We see often in the Bible is a calf. And this calf here is a beast. So they're bringing another Jesus. And then there's the man, either the son of man or the man of sin. And of course, again, this is the beast. Then there's the eagles, the fowls of the air or the wings of an eagle that brings forth the corporate body. And an eagle is an unclean bird. It's a fowl. It's part of one of the fowls that God speaks about that dwells among the branches. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered, the fowls of the air be gathered. And fowls of the air are able to fly into heaven. They're bringing forth another gospel. They're bringing another Jesus. And they come as a roaring lion. But the wings of an eagle is what I identify particularly with the corporate bodies, in a good way, in a sense. We'll see that picture a little later in Revelation 2 and develop that a little more, maybe. But the wings of an eagle is identifying with the fact that the church, there's a problem in the church. There's the fowls in the church. But God uses the wings of the eagle and keeps them at bay. We're going to see how they keep them at bay as we look at this. All having six wings, and six is the number of man. And the idea with wings gives us the idea of flight. And the idea of flight gives us the idea of bringing things in the heavens. So I'm going to reread a little bit of this we just looked at in Revelation 4, 6 through 8. And behold, before the throne, a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, four beasts. And they were full of eyes, before and behind. The first beast was like unto a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast has the face of a man, and the fourth beast was a flying as if like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings round about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now we're looking into Revelation 4, and we were just reading through a little more that we haven't yet read, but we read it here. And this idea of holy, 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 Lord God of Almighty, which was and is to come. And they rest not day and night saying this over and over again. That's because the corporate church is mimicking what the body of Christ is bringing forth. And as long as the body of Christ has the control over the corporate body, then it is able to bring a true gospel. And even the unsaved in the church, they're being sanctified, but they're able to reiterate what the body of Christ has brought to them, and they bring the gospel. You know, I've heard a lot of people have brought the gospel to me, and as I have a little bit of a relationship with some of these people and see certain things, I start to realize that it doesn't look like these people are necessarily saved, yet they're bringing the gospel, okay? So again, that's what the picture we're seeing here with these four beasts that are identifying with around the throne of God, which is identifying what's going on in the world, and particularly with the body of Christ and the corporate church, which is in view. Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of the head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me known the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So again, the saints taking the kingdom will take it back when we stand on the sea of glass and bring forth the gospel. And Daniel is focusing in. I don't know that I can say every chapter in Daniel, but most of the chapters in Daniel, I'll have to look and consider all chapters in Daniel are focusing in on the end. I think it might be. But many of the chapters, I know 7, 8, 9, 12, I think, well, 10, and I think 11 also, and some of the earlier chapters. So again, it's focusing in on the end of the world. It's focusing in on the Great Tribulation, and it gives us the time clues also when we get into the 70 weeks of Daniel 9 and other language, the 2300 evenings and mornings. Okay. Then I would know the truth of the four beasts. Let me jump back a bit. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever, and ever and forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the four beasts, which was diversed from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoureth and breaketh into pieces and stampeth the residue with his feet. And I think this has kind of given us the clue that we're not going to understand this until we take hold and possess the kingdom forever and ever, the saints of the Most High, as we deal with these four kings. And the beast, of course, is identifying with the four kings. It's coming from man, and Satan indwelling in them, bringing forth his gospel. And so then I would know the truth of the four beasts, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were as of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoureth and break in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before them 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And just going back a little bit, we know that horns identify with power, and we know number 10 identifies with the completeness of what God has in view. And later on, we're going to read about certain kings, and we'll see the mystery that God speaks about that later on in Revelation. So I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. And that's during the Great Tribulation period, when there's silence in heaven. Gospel has been silenced. We are killed all the day long. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. That's when they stood upon their feet, the two witnesses. And again, that's coming in the future, but that's really what's being spoken about here. You know, the two witnesses that were killed and laid spiritually, in a place spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. And of course, Sodom identifies with an apostate church, and Egypt identifies with the same thing. It identifies with the kingdom of Satan. And so, you know, we see that the saints of Most High came, and that the saints possessed the kingdom. And he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Now, these different kingdoms, I think we can identify this with certain time periods. You know, we have the time period of the New Testament era, and then we have another time period when we have the beginning of sorrows. That's the beginning of judgment upon the corporate body. And it also tries the saints. The saints are being tried. We're not going to fall prey to the false gospels. And, you know, we might for a little while, but as we dig deep into things, we'll start to see these things. So that's what's in picture. And then there's another time period, which I think is identifying with, again, kind of a different kingdom, with another king. They're all of Satan. So you got the first one, which is the beginning of sorrows. The second one is the tribulation, which is broken up into two parts. Midway through in the Great Tribulation, that's when they come out. Come out of her, my people, were commanded. We'll read about that later on in Revelation. And they stand upon their feet, and they declare the judgment and come out. And that's what is somewhat in view here. But those kingdoms, because they're now given on to Satan, then there's the final part of the kingdom, which now the church is totally apostate. judgment has come upon them. The body of Christ has been removed. So the greatest judgment. So therefore the word has been removed. The gospel, the true gospel, is no longer there. Sanctification is no longer there. They're eating the flesh of the children, spiritually speaking, because they're bringing another gospel. And that only feeds into the flesh and not into the spirit. And that's what the picture of that is. When we get to that again, we'll see that. We may have already seen that verses. I don't remember. But anyway, let's get back. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which will be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. So anything responding to the church in those days are being devoured, and shall tread it down and break it into pieces. There'll be no true gospel. You know, I often listen to people, especially in the things that we do here at NLA, and I listen to people talk about God and certain things, and you know, there does seem to be some kind of a revival to some degree going on. But as I listen, I also hear a lot of false understandings and appreciation of what God's word says and what it actually means. You know, we are thankful, though, that we're not saved by knowledge, but by grace. But we should be expected to be growing in the grace of God. If we're not spending time in the word of God, growing in the word of God, always going comparing scripture to scripture on a daily basis, more than once, so to speak, at least for, I know for me, I try to go into the Word as often as I can. But if we're not doing that, then what relationship have we with God? If people aren't interested in correction, you know, I try to offer correction, I always get bit whenever I try to offer correction, but I try. I always first ask if they're a Christian and if they're born again, see if how they respond to that. Kind of helps me on how I might respond to talk to these people. But in any event, I hear a lot of them say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I'm born again. But then they don't want to hear it. You know, we spoke about the witnesses, my spirit witnessing onto the Holy Spirit or vice versa. This is how we know that there is truth. You know, if the body of Christ is true and bringing the word of God and is being rejected, obviously there's a problem. As you said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which will be from the kingdom of the whole earth, shall shred it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of the kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. And again, there's not literally ten kings, and there's not literally ten kingdoms. And ultimately, there's only one kingdom, two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. But God is identifying with different kings that are ruling. And number 10 identifies again with the completeness of whatever God has in view. So, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great, great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the times and the laws. They shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of times. And that's a time clue right there, 3.5. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Okay, so again, you know, we can see this picture here is identifying clearly with the end of the world. So again, the four beasts, the roaring lion in the church age, the calf, another Jesus, the beginning of sorrows, the man bringing in the abomination of desolation, great tribulation, the hour of judgment upon the church, and the eagle, now that the body has come out of my people, the eagle, the fowls of the air, where the carcass is, that's where the eagles will be gathered. And the carcass is a dead body. What dead bodies is in view there? Well, those dead bodies is the dead corporate churches. They no longer have the truth. They're dead. Judgment upon the man of sin and his kingdom. Revelation 13, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. This is coming up out of the church. You know, remember, you know, Satan has been put into a pit and bound. for 1,000 years. And again, that's not literally 1,000 years, but it's figurative in the sense of, completeness of time that God has in view. And so we see this beast coming up out of the church, up out of the earth, which again, the earth identifies with the church. So we have again the pit. We'll see that Christ comes down with the key and opens up the pit, and the smoke and the fire comes up. The smoke as of a great furnace comes up. I don't think it says fire. but that's Satan being loosed. So he's being loosed where? Well, where was he bound? He was bound under the river Euphrates. Okay, and the river Euphrates identifies with the gospel. The gospel had suppressed him. The gospel has kept him down. The gospel was a judgment upon him. He was restrained until he's loosed. And that's the picture we're seeing here. So I behold a beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns. Number two identifies with the church, in this case a corporate church. Horns identify with the power of bringing a word, like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon, as a snake. And he exercised the powers of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so he maketh fire come down from heaven, bringing judgment by a false Christ, false Jesus, bringing another gospel from heaven unto the earth and to the sight of men, and devoureth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. Remember, these are lying signs, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, because he's building another gospel. Remember, we're being okey-domed to building up, edifying by the word of God to become part of the body of Christ. He's building the body of the image of the beast with these false gospels, which had the wound by a sword. It's the word of God, and did live. And he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed, silenced, their mouths will be stopped. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in his right hand or in their foreheads, and no man might sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that have understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, but it really is mankind. It's the number of mankind, and his, or just the number of man. The word A is not there. And his number is 666. 666. That's 2/3. And we're going to see as we go through Revelations, a lot of thirds. There's 2/3 here, 1/3 there, 1/3 is destroyed by the fire, the 1/3 of the trees, all green grass. And just a lot of pictures with 1/3 and 2/3. And 3/3 make up the whole. 1/3 identifies with the body of Christ. 1/3 identifies with the corporate body that is ultimately under Satan being judged. And another 1/3 identifies with unsaved man outside of the church. Now, it's not literal. You know, it's only a remnant saved by grace. And when I think about this remnant and look out into the world, my experience with other people and just sharing gospel, listening to what other people have to say, you know, I wonder, you know, how few people really do respond. Because people say one thing, but they do another. They act another way. And they make the claim, but they act a different way. And we see this. We're in a world, and we have relationships with people, and we see it. Okay, so therein is the picture of these four beasts. Okay, and the fourth beast each had them six wings, and we read this, but I'll read through it again. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, holy, holy. They're always bringing forth the gospel. It is the true gospel, but until Satan is loosed or the restraint is pulled from them, you know, again, they will go after the false gospel. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, and the 24 elders, they fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that lived forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are all and created. Okay, I think I'm going to stop there. I was thinking of trying to go into Revelation chapter 5 tonight, but we'll really have to go way over in order to do that. So we'll pick this up on our next study. I think I mentioned earlier Thanksgiving tomorrow, so we're not going to be having a Bible study here tomorrow, but we will pick up back up on next Wednesday and Thursday, and we'll pick up in Revelation chapter 5. Okay. Thanks all. Lord willing, see you next week. Good night.